Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. God willing, this will be our last through this series in 1 Timothy until we get back to it again, God willing, some years in the future. Last time, if you remember, we covered verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6. Paul instructed Timothy, if someone teaches something different than the sound words that you've heard from our Lord Jesus Christ, that person, listen, this is a very obvious truth. If someone disagrees with the teaching of the King of Kings, that person's mind is troubled. He knows not what he ought to know. In fact, he is a puffed up and conceited and proud person. Would you contend with the Almighty Creator of the universe and have a discussion about his thoughts and whether they are right or wrong? Oh, fool, repent in sackcloth and ashes of such a thought. That's Paul's word to Timothy. That person understands nothing if he will not agree with the sound words of Jesus Christ. How could a mind be sound that would disagree with God Almighty? That is a troubled mind. Indeed, all of our minds are troubled at times. From the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's no soundness. And we think that we can reason things out. We've discussed this many times, that we can reason things out in our minds and come to logical and trustworthy conclusions. And friend, your mind will deceive you. Its reasoning ability is forever tainted and corrupted by the power of sin within it. If your brain leads you to a conclusion that is contrary to the sound words of Jesus Christ, your brain is wrong. Amen. It's wrong. Paul says, you're going to be teaching there, and some will come who will disagree with the sound words of Jesus. But be not deceived, Timothy. That person has no understanding. If they did, would they question the rock-solid words of God? Would they question the one who is truth? The one who cannot agree with sound words coming from the mouth of the Savior, from the mouth of God who became flesh and dwelt among his people, that person, Paul says, has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words. That person is a source of friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Why don't they agree? Because they don't know the truth. They don't have it. They don't possess it. He said, godliness, Timothy, is not a means of worldly gain. It shouldn't be. We all know of people who peddle the word of God for money. Not so they can bless the world with the millions of dollars that they take in, but so that they can live lives of lavish luxury and ease. This is not the point of godliness for worldly gain. Is it a means of great gain, godliness? Yes, it is, with contentment. Do you know that husbands and wives don't love each other anymore and divorce because they're not content anymore? Do you know that children argue and fuss and complain because they're not content with the things that they have, even though the things they have are wonderful already? Do you know that people move from perfectly wonderful houses to a bigger house because they're just not content with the house they had? It's a never-ending struggle, contentment. Paul tells Timothy, do you have clothes and food? Be content with what you have. That's enough. But is it enough in our culture, in our society? We trade in cars that work perfectly fine. Just an old model. It's kind of boring now. I want a new model. You can multiply examples in your own life. All of us really are in a struggle with contentment. Contentment with your God. When you hear a message that you've heard many, many times before and your brain switches and says, ugh, again? I've already heard this so many times. What is it that's troubling you, friend? It's contentment. You're tired of that. Give me something new. Listen, this is not new. The Bible that we're reading today, this passage is almost 2,000 years old. It's not new. And people have plumbed the depths of it far deeper than my ability to do so today. You're not going to hear anything new. But be content. God has given us His Word. If we're attempting to build... Listen, I'm not trying to beat you up, church. I love you. I'm not trying to beat you up. But listen, are you trying to build up your mini kingdom on the earth? Are you? Because if you are, listen, let me tell you this, even though you know it in your heart of hearts, the mini kingdom that you build up will not go with you. It will pass over. Some of you don't have wills, and it will pass over to the state. And who knows what they'll do with your mini kingdom. You will not take it with you. But treasure that's stored in heaven will last unto eternal life. It will. The temptation to be rich is what we went over last time. Paul told Timothy, it's a trap and a snare. And millions upon millions are caught by the trap. The temptation to be rich. Paul says these desires plunge people into ruin and destruction. The desire to be rich. Quote, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The temptation to be rich. That godliness is somehow a means to financial gain. Listen, God takes care of His people. He loves His people. When we give thanks for our food, we thank God that He provided for us. When we pay our electric bill and our water bill and our car insurance, we thank God that He provided us with jobs that we have the means to pay for things, right? And do we believe that He's helping us and sustaining us? Yes, but that is not why we're seeking Him, so that He'll pay our bills for us. We're seeking Him because He is worthy of our worship and affection. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll cover today's text. Our Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the words that we have in the Scriptures. And Father, we confess that it is indeed 2,000 years later, and we don't know exactly what may have been sent to our brother Paul that prompted him to write what he wrote. And Father, we're trying to understand Your thoughts after You and to put them into practice in our faith. And Father, we humble ourselves and we recognize that this task is so great. And yet, Father, we also agree and testify that You've written to us in ways that we can understand, and even that You desire that we would understand it. Help us, please. Open our understanding. Give us faith. Give us ears. Help us to pay attention. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand while we read the Word of God. We'll read 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 through verse 21. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 21. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 11, Paul starts to contrast the kind of behavior he wants from Timothy. He's been talking about these folks that love controversy and quarrels and love money and think that godliness is a means of gain. And he says, but as for you, O man of God, flee the desire to be rich. Flee from these things. These others are arguing and teaching bad doctrine that are not from God. Flee their unhealthy cravings for controversy and quarrels about words. These things do not produce godliness. They produce, back from our previous passage, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. We discuss and love to discuss the word here, but after it starts to get a little friction, we try to shut it down. I don't want y'all arguing. The sweetest times in my life, and I know this are true for you too, is my thought of coming to church and leaving church thinking, what a blessing that was. And not about that, ooh, that person. You know what I mean? Listen, maybe we miss out on some healthy discussion, but overall it's positive that we don't go that far. There are some questions that can't be answered. And this is among brethren. For the wicked that are arguing and causing trouble in the church, Paul says, but you, man of God, inferring that those others, they're not of God. You, man of God, flee these things, these quarrels about words and controversy and uncertainty. Speculations is how he started out in the first chapter of this book. They produce envy and dissension and slander, suspicion, constant friction. But verse 11, flee these things. Instead of that, pursue righteousness. Follow after it. Chase after righteousness. godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Not that you love quarrels, but that you're gentle. Don't be like them, Timothy. Flee those things and instead chase after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Listen, there are lots of things that you could spend your energy on, right? And there are things that you do spend your energy on. But listen, in the context, how much energy are you spending on the desire to be rich? Even maybe switching jobs because it pays you more, even though it will require much more work and much more time for a little bit more money, when you already have plenty. And my purpose is not that you shouldn't seek to excel in your jobs. You should. Whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto man merely. But listen, Paul wants Timothy to spend his energy on the faith. Fight the good fight of the faith. Believe what God said. Flee from sin. Pursue a life of godliness. Is this what we're spending our energy on? He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Strive in a way, it's like Paul says somewhere else, that when a race is run, the competitors want to win. And they run and run and run and run. Why? Because they want to get the prize. And in the context, what they got was an extremely perishable wreath made of living things that would die very quickly and pass away. And what he's telling Timothy is, strive to lay hold of the prize. Well, what's the prize? Eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. And kids, he doesn't mean go punch the enemies. Fight the good fight. Try hard. Strive. He says, you are called to this in the presence of many witnesses. You made the good confession. What is the good confession? This term is used also about Jesus before Pontius Pilate, which we'll get to in a minute. It seems to be the good confession is that Jesus' kingdom is the kingdom of truth. Truth. I know in our day, people's minds are so messed up. They can't even admit that there is truth. That's right. Two cars crash into each other. Who hit who? Well, just depends. No, it doesn't. There's a video camera and you look at it, you see clearly that car ran into the back of that parked car. It's true. There is truth in the world. It's only because of the exceeding corruption of sin in the minds of the crown jewel of God's creation that they cannot think clearly. Listen, there is a glory of animals and trees and meadows that is amazing. But listen, humans are made in the image of God. Dogs are not made in the image of God. Horses are not made in the image of God, even though they are awesome. Humans. And even God giving us our ability to reason is a blessing. But the gospel is truth. And because of the wickedness of our own minds, especially those who are not converted, they would argue against it. We'll get to it here in just a minute. Seems to be that Timothy's confession is that the kingdom of Jesus is the kingdom of truth. the kingdom of truth. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul seems to say something to Timothy. You made a good confession, and you know what? You're a minister, and you share like Jesus. He made the good confession also before Pontius Pilate. And if we think about it, what did Jesus say to Pilate? If you look at, just listen, John chapter 18, verse 36 and 37. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were, listen, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. And then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Because Jesus is talking about his kingdom. So you are a king then. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. This is the good confession of Jesus before Pilate. And this is the good confession, I think, of Timothy. I believe that Jesus is of the truth. Paul says, I give you this charge before the presence of God who gives life to everything, even in the presence of Jesus. Keep the commandment. It's interesting. What commandment is he talking about? I think he's probably summing up the whole gospel into keep the commandment. What is the commandment? Believe in Jesus. Repent. Somebody asked Jesus once, what must I do to do the work of God? And he said very plainly, this is the work of God. Believe in the one whom he has sent. This is the problem, though. Is Jesus the truth or not? Not a truth. The truth. Keep the commandment. Believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you had doubts before as to whether or not God will really forgive and cleanse it all away? If you answer truthfully, we all have some. Fight the good fight of the faith. Believe. Jesus is not lying. In fact, God cannot lie. Trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Flee from evil. Teach and defend the truth. Keep fighting until Jesus comes back. Keep fighting the good fight of the faith. Verse 15. Well, let's do 14. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion forever. Dominion. Amen. Paul's point, I think, is one, to glorify and magnify God. But in the context, he's going to come at the proper time. Don't worry about these opponents. Fear God. Defend the truth. Jesus is in control. He is sovereign. He is the King of kings. If you look in your Bible, mine has the first king capitalized and the second king lowercase. The King of kings, little kings, and the Lord of lords, little lords. Is he sovereign? Is he powerful? Is he glorious? Is he immortal? Does he dwell in unapproachable light? Recently we had the eclipse. And everywhere people flocked to go get special glasses. Did you know that astronomers in ancient times had no idea and just stared directly into it and then were blinded and had a constant eclipse image in their eyeball that they could only see on the edges of their eyes? What if you look directly into the shining glory of God? Even a man that God calls his friend, he said, "You cannot look at me and live." The glory will overcome you. And Paul's telling Timothy, listen, the one that we're serving, the one, the minister that also made the good confession like you, he's God. Don't fear man. These opponents, they're puny. We can't do anything. Their lives will soon pass away. Soon pass away. The scriptures say that our lives are a vapor. Children, you know this. You ever see your parents boil water on the stove? Maybe they're making spaghetti. You see the steam go up from the top of it, but as soon as they turn the heat off, it's gone. Our lives are a vapor. They seem like they're a long time when you're at work. Time goes by really slowly. But then when you look back at the years, they go by very quickly. And when saints are at the end of their lives, you might be at the end of your life now, by the way. You might be. How many more days do you have? You think you have a lot. And God willing, you will. But how many? Your life is 1 second shorter than it was a second ago. Don't fear man. And whatever they could do to you, they're puny. God is the sovereign of the universe. Trust God. Hold the confession that Jesus is truth. Fight the good fight of the faith. Flee from evil. Cling to the good. He's telling Timothy, fulfill your role as a teacher of the truth. As for you, O man of God, don't be like them. Pursue righteousness. Listen. I know that God hasn't called us to the exact same work that He called Timothy to. But if you took these instructions and applied it to yourself as if God told Paul to write it to you, you would be better for it. If you strive and pursue righteousness and godliness, God will bless you. He will. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, the scripture says, or they will be filled. Verse 17 through 19, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. To be good in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Don't be proud. Don't be putting your hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Set your hope on God. And he says something interesting. Tell them to do good and be rich in good works. Okay, well, how can a rich person be rich in good works? And he follows up immediately. Tell them to be generous and share what they have. This is a proper time for this verse. Providential. I know that you already do good things. And listen, the scriptures encourage and glorify those who give even though they really can't afford it. Do you know that? The old woman who put in all she had, The fool of this age would say, don't do that. God helps those who help themselves, which is folly. It is a sacrifice to help, to share, to be generous. And listen, that type of pursuit stores up treasure in heaven. No one can take it away from you because God has it. God has it. The uncertainty of riches, we all know this, can fly away quickly. Maybe you had a job that paid a lot more than that job normally pays, and you lost that job. And now your standard went down because that's not what that field normally pays. It's uncertain. It can change. As we take up an offering for those folks, just think about it. Where we live, statistically, is the richest country in the world. And the county we live in, Collin County, maybe some of you live in other counties, but this area is the richest area in the United States. If you add up all the people who live here and all their incomes, this area has been named countless times to be the best place to live in the United States of America, the best country to live in the world. Are you rich? And I think you'll say, no, I'm not rich. Well, you're richer than everyone else on the face of the earth, minus a few percentage people. Be generous. God will bless you. And listen, we all can't go down there and help. We all can't go down there with a sledgehammer and bust the sheetrock out of those houses and help people repair their lives. But you can help people who are helping them. You can. Paul says, help us by prayer. And in other places, the saints shared with other people far away. If this is how your life is built, it's treasure in heaven. No one can take it. Verse 20, oh Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Guard the deposit. If you look at 2 Timothy, let's turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is a very similar thing in his second letter. Let's start in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Sounds very familiar, right? Almost word for word, reminding him again. Watch out. And listen, if you would be a truth teller in our time, really in any time, be ready for suffering. It is not wrong to suffer for the sake of truth. Jesus suffered. He is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What do you mean acquainted with grief? He knows it very well. He's experienced it firsthand. Ministers and truth tellers and peacemakers, listen, you will suffer for your faith. And God bless you. The world is full of liars and brawlers. If you would be a truth teller and a peacemaker, be prepared for suffering, and it's not wrong. It doesn't mean that your truth telling and your peacemaking is evil and you ought to be quiet. It means a servant is not greater than his master. And if they persecute the master, they're going to persecute you. You're less than he is. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of so-called knowledge, falsely called knowledge. If you think about this in a very real way, truth tellers, reconcilers, ministers even, are in a way trustees. And the treasure of God is given to them and says, keep care of it. Don't let anyone come in. Don't let them try to cut this with some foreign material to make it more. Do you know that that's what people do? They cut flour, they cut medicines, they cut gold and mix it with other metals. Keep care of the treasure. What is the treasure? The treasure, in the context, you could say it in many different ways, but the treasure is the truth. What is the treasure that ministers are given charge over? And really, the church itself is given this charge also. We are taught that the church is the pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is? Yes. The ministers of the church help in that way also. They work to teach, defend the truth as a church. In a way, every conversation that you have is not going to be a come to Jesus moment with your coworkers and neighbors and friends and clerks that in stores that you visit frequently. But you can be a person that emphasizes and witnesses to truth. And when people, I get this all the time and you do too, you hear nonsense and you say, I don't even want to get involved in this conversation. This is folly that I'm hearing. And that might be wise. Might be wise. But sometimes you might be able to inject some truth into their thinking. Be aware of it. You're a trustee. The Bible says that the gospel is put in earthen vessels. We talked about this in the past, that if you had something very, very valuable and you wanted to protect it, a clay pot, is that the best place to put it? They're super fragile, but God has purpose to put his word and truth in people. And that we would go from place to place and age to age telling the truth about Jesus, defending the truth about Jesus. Some so-called knowledge of the world, by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. You know this word, swerved. The car swerved off the road and crashed into a tree. What does swerved mean? They didn't stay on the right path. They swerved off. They turned. They swerved. Listen, we're almost done here, but I hope that you'll hang in there. Whatever knowledge or science there is that opposes the gospel truth is not knowledge. Do you hear me? If some science says that we have proved that Jesus did not rise from the dead, that knowledge is folly. And those of us, these old Baptists that cling to a physical, literal resurrection of Jesus, will be looked at as dumb. And that's okay. It's okay. If the fool says in his heart there's no God, what about those who deny that Jesus is the Christ? Are they wise? Are their plans sound? It's not wise. It's not out of wisdom that one would deny that Jesus is the Christ. It's out of foolishness and evil that such knowledge would come forward. And listen, such knowledge does not lead unto eternal life, but to death. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. All roads that are not built on the truth of Jesus, they may seem right, but the end of it is the way of death. The knowledge of the world, the Bible calls Babel, and uncertainty. Those who would deny that Jesus is the Christ, and you say, well, then what is the meaning of life? They have no answer. Or they may say, I can answer that. There is no meaning to life. I hear babble. I hear uncertainty. Listen to me, friends. Cling to Christ. Cling to the certainty of the gospel. This is not a myth. Jesus died for our sins, being a righteous man, like a lamb, spotless. Death could not hold him. Do you know why? Because Jesus always wins. You can't defeat God. Death is his enemy. Can death win? No. He cannot be defeated. Jesus defeated death. This is the truth. He is the King of Kings. He came back to life. It's the truth. Many witnesses saw him over a period of over a month. He ate with them. They touched him. He proved to them, I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. Touch me. Let's eat fish. Let's have bread. Ghosts don't eat. He died for our sins, being a righteous man. Death, though, could not hold him. He rose. It is the truth, corroborated by hundreds of eyewitnesses who saw him, who ate with him. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The truth is that Jesus is the truth. He is. He's the only way to the Father in heaven. His kingdom is the kingdom of truth. Jesus said, the reason you won't receive my words is because your father is the devil. Your kingdom is the kingdom of falsehood, hypocrisy, and lies. My kingdom? Truth. Truth. All who make the good confession that the kingdom of Jesus is truth, all who believe and trust Jesus are forgiven of their sins. This is truth. Jesus came and dwelt among us and told us. Listen, one day, you know people who died already, but one day all of us will be dead also. And one day after that, a certain day, Paul says, at the right time, all of us will rise from the dead who have put their trust in Jesus. We will rise from the ground as promised. Jesus does not lie. He tells the truth. And the promises that he makes, he keeps. And the promise that he's made is that we will rise. Even though the world will say we're fools to believe such a thing. Dead people don't rise. Well, Jesus rose. And it's corroborated by hundreds of eyewitness accounts. If you don't believe it, that's you. But it is the truth. It is. We will rise. And as promised, we will receive the blessing of eternal life and be with our Savior. So, brethren, let us fight the good fight of faith. Strive, as we read earlier in the book, train yourself for godliness. Physical fitness, basketball players, baseball players. No, physical fitness is of some value. But training for godliness, it has value for this life and the life to come. Fight the good fight of faith. Train yourself for godliness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work, that we might be truth tellers and peacemakers on this earth. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you have revealed the truth. And pray that we wouldn't be prideful, that we would lord it over someone else. Father, we know that everything that we understand, everything that we know, you've revealed it to us. And if you desired to hide it from us, we would never know. We would be in the dark forever. Oh Lord, would you help us to believe that you've loved us? That all who trusted in Jesus, that all who follow him, even all who are obedient, Father, that you've prepared a place. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And we know the way to get there. He is the way and the truth and the life. Would you help us, Lord, that we would make the good confession like Timothy, our brother, and like our Lord Jesus. That the kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of truth. That we would hold to the truth, that we would strive for the truth, that we would defend it. And help us not to fear man, help us to fear God. Help us to obey because of love and even because of fear. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.